when you take up that name, be very careful to hold that name in the highest respect.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
We normally preach through the New Testament on our Sunday mornings. We are New Covenant believers, and we do believe in the primacy of the New Testament, the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. But on occasion, we have to go back and see the Old Testament and what it stands for and what it points to. One of the persons that I attended his seminar this last week was an Old Testament scholar. And he just loves the Old Testament. That's where he is all his life. And they ask him, "Hey, have you ever heard of the New Testament?" And he says, "I read it one time." And it reminded me of the Old Testament, he says. So it certainly does do that, and we want to build a worldview that way. Our world is losing its sense of morality, and the Ten Commandments give us the ability to rebuild that sense of morality, to build some standards. Kids ought to know that you shouldn't kill, that you shouldn't lie, that you shouldn't commit adultery, and the list goes on and on. And believers ought to know the same thing. And here's why you need to know the same issues that an unbeliever should know these things. Same reason why. In the New Testament, we are told that we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I ask myself, how do I love God? I was at a wedding one time. In fact, I was performing it. And I allowed the couple to make up their own vows without realizing it, sort of inexperienced, that I ought to read the vows and make sure that they're good vows. And one of the couples had terrible vows. And it was sort of this vague, "I'm going to love you" stuff. And I wanted to know, what in practical, real terms does it mean to love your wife? We can say that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in real, practical ways, how do I know that I love Him? Well, I love Him by keeping Him first. I love Him by worshiping Him with a genuine heart. And today we're going to learn that I love God by honoring His name. And if you're here this morning and you thought the Ten Commandment, the third one, was about no cussing, not very much of it is about no cussing. A little bit, but not very much. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 11. And Moses called all Israel and said unto him, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes up his name in vain." And with that, we should pray. Father, we do come to you in the name of Jesus this morning, our dear Savior, and we recognize the precious privilege of calling you our Father. I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight, and that you would challenge us in ways we have never been challenged this morning, to understand what you desire, what you expect and how we can love you more. Not just have vague descriptions of love for our God, but to love you concretely with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bless us now and give us wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The most precious thing that a father can give to his son is not his car or his bank account or his money or his possessions or some kind of an heirloom. The most precious thing that a father gives to a son is his name. The most precious thing that a husband gives to his wife is a name. And we pray when we are being married or taking on a spouse or when we are passing on our names to our children that they will bear that name up with honor. If you have wondered, what does the second commandment mean? It means to wear God's name with honor. And that would restrict us from using the Lord's name in vain as we understand it, but it means far much more than using God as a profanity. You've heard this poem. I think it's pretty neat. You got it from your father. It was all he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lost the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced. But a black mark on your name can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it, and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you will be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. And John says a very similar truth. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." As children of God, as sons and daughters, as you would find yourself this morning, to be God's son or to be God's daughter does not mean that he looks at you as if you're an infant and demeaning and small and whatever. To be the son of a person or a daughter of a person means that you receive the honor and the dignity that goes with that individual. And so we find that to share the name of a father or a husband or a family means something incredibly significant. And in the Old Testament, where we find ourselves, names were doubly important. Hugely important were the names that parents gave to their children and the names that they wore. Parents gave their children names that were prophetic. Methuselah. When he dies, judgment will come. And so there's an explanation why Methuselah lives 900 years, because the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And so he gives him a long life, and then the flood comes. Noah. He will bring us rest. He will be the one that who will deliver us. Abel. His word means breath, hevel. We see it in Ecclesiastes all the time. His life will be like a breath, and it was cut short. Moses means that he was drawn out. So names are hugely significant. Parents gave names to the children that expressed their hope. When Judah was born, his mom said, "He'll be the one that will praise God." And Judah became that one. When Gad was born, it was a troop. "This won't be the last boy that I have, I'm sure." Joseph means to add another one. So she understood the very same thing. And in fact, to own a name, this is really interesting, is to be an equal with the person. Do you remember this story? When Jacob was coming back home to be reconciled with his brother Esau. He goes out and he sends his family over the brook, and then he's staying back behind. And the Lord comes and he wrestles with him. And they wrestle all night long, punch for punch or jab for jab or arm twist for arm twist. And as Jacob's strength diminishes, so the Lord meets him at that level, at a diminished level. Finally, Jacob is fallen to the ground, and all he can do is cling, because he knows this is more than just a man, another wrestler. And God changes his name and says, now your name is Israel, Prince of God, because you have prevailed. Not by being strong, but by hanging on. There's a principle in that for us, isn't there? We prevail with God, not by overcoming him, but by pleading with him and hanging on for mercy. And Jacob turns around, Israel now turns around and says, tell me your name. And he says, I don't have to. I'm not going to. Because to share the name meant to elevate a person to that level. And at this point, Jacob was to learn, yeah, I'm blessing you. You're a prince of God, but don't get too far beyond where you belong to be. And so God told him not what his name was. Now, the interesting thing for us this morning comes in our text, and it is this. Consider the wonder and the glory of the fact that God would share his name with you. He shouldn't, nor with me. And yet the Lord comes along here in this commandment, and he says this, you shall not take up the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord your God, to no purpose, or empty, or frivolously would be the better term. And we can find and understand that just as a human name is precious, God's name is precious too. God's name is precious to us, and God's name is precious to him. Listen to what he says. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord the glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due. What's the next part? His name. His name is awesome and is worthy of glory. In Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name, your reputation, all that you are in all of the earth, who have set your glory above your heavens. And so you're going to see a pattern here as I read the next couple of verses. God's name is his glory. Does that make sense? That's his reputation. That's what's awesome about him. And so when God comes along and he allows you to wear his name, to identify yourself as a follower of the Lord, he is sharing his glory with you. He's inviting you into his family. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give to the Lord glory and strength, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory forever and ever. You see, when God shares his name, he shares himself. He could have come to Israel and said, well, you know, I'm God and you follow me, but I'm not going to tell you my name. When he reveals who he is, I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. I'm the one who causes everything else to come into being. He was not just giving them an opportunity to identify him. Think about this for a second. When Moses met with God at the burning bush, and God called Moses to come forward and to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. The Lord says, Moses said to the Lord, if I go back to the children of Israel and I tell them that you sent me, what's your name? Who do I tell them has sent me? And it comes out, I am what I am. And he says, tell them that I am have sent you. And he says, before this time, you didn't know that that was my name. But the truth is, they did know Jehovah, or Yahweh, during the time of Abraham and before that time, but they didn't understand its meaning. And so the Lord is revealing more and more about who he is as he shares his name and as he shares himself with his people. Again, let me say it one more time to be as clear as I can. For God to share his name with his people is to share himself. And you'll see that in all of his attributes. And so the command comes to us this morning, and it is this, don't take up, the word is, I think this is funny, I never have been able to forget this, the word to take up or lift up or to shoot up is the word NASA. So you'll never forget again what it means. NASA means to bear up. When the ark was floating on the water, it was borne up. I don't think NASA intended that when they chose their name, but it's the same sound. And what we are told is we are, number one, invited to bear up the name. Okay? When he says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the first principle comes out of that, which is this. God wants you to own His name. As a wife would own the name of her husband, as children would take up the family name and bear it well, the Lord says, you're going to take up my name. You're going to claim that you are a part of us, part of me. And this taking up of the name of the Lord had corporate implications. The corporate implications are these. You're children, one of the children of Israel. And so when you come together, you have this corporate solidarity, this group idea where we as a people are followers of Yahweh and He is our God. And so the Lord says, great, let's go. Me and you, let's walk together. You take up my name and I will be your God and you will be my people. However, when you take up that name, be very careful to hold that name in the highest respect. The word in vain means to be empty or to be worthless or to be ineffective or to be meaningless or to be lightly esteemed or to use it mindlessly, to use the name by rote. Think about that for a minute. Use the name of God by rote or use the name thoughtlessly. In the book of Psalms, it refers to enemies of God who don't know Him. And it says, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take up your name in vain. They pick up that name of God and they use it, but they don't use it for His glory. Those who worship other gods do the same thing. And he says this in Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I put my trust in you. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. See, there's the idea of owning God, taking personal possession of Him. You are my God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, who hasten after other gods. Their drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up the name, and this is like the most important verse to interpret it in the Bible, nor take up their name on my lips. And so, if a person was worshiping Baal, he would take up the name of Baal by speaking it or, you know, observing. And so when we take up the name of the Lord our God, what are we doing? We are worshiping Him. We are adoring Him. We are loving Him. We are becoming what He wants us to be. I'd like for you to go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3 for just a second. It tells us something. 1 Kings, just one or two verses. This will go quickly here. It tells us something about the purpose of the temple in God's plan. In 1 Kings chapter 3, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter, and then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Here's what the people were doing while he was building the temple. Meanwhile, the people were sacrificing at the high places. Remember what we said about the high places last week? The high places were not places where they just worshiped Baal and Asherah. They were places where they worshiped the true God. Because there was no temple, they had their own little worship houses, and it was not good. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places. Why? Because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So in the Old Testament, before the centralized worship in Israel, they worshiped anywhere they wanted to. And the Lord said, I don't like that. That's not appropriate. That's not what I expect you to do. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, we are told in 1 Corinthians that we are the temple of the living God. And as temples of the living God, we are to do in the New Testament what Israel was to do in the Old Testament. They were to build the temple. And that temple was to have the name of their God on it. That it would be a symbol for all of the world to know that God's presence, God's person, and God's glory dwells here. Just as that name was located there, God's glory is to be located in you who know the Lord as your Savior. We are His temple. We are His temples individually. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that we as a church are God's temple. In fact, I'd like to read that because that one really helps us out today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is one of the times that I missed the word y'all. because y'all would be a plural. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 is a y'all. You ought to mark that down in your Bible if you don't have that, just so you know. Do you not know, that's you plural, do y'all, do you not know that you all are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are y'all? It's talking about the church, not the individual. We are individual temples. We can read that in other texts, but individual temples come together and we form one temple as a church as we dwell here. And as that idea, then we should be the ones who bear up the honor and the name of the Lord our God. First thing that God wants us to do is wear his name with honor. And I would say wear his name, take it up or hold it as sacred. And then secondly, recognize that God's name is there that we might glorify him. Consider these for just a second. When the Lord revealed himself, here's what he said. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. There's Yahweh, or you might call it as Jehovah. Yahweh is the personal name for God. It's the ineffable name. Meaning this, Jewish people, the rabbis were so careful that they didn't take God's name in vain that they wouldn't even use it. They would just talk about the name, the ineffable name. Or when in Matthew, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, what's he doing there? He's talking about God, but he doesn't want to say the name God because of his tradition, and he doesn't want to offend the sensibilities of those who are overly cautious. It's a superstition because God says, take up the name. And so it isn't appropriate for the Jewish people. You see them today, they'll have a G and a dash and a D so that they don't use God's name. God says, no, use it. And you're supposed to, but just use it in the right way. There's Jehovah Sabaoth, which means the Lord of the armies. There's Elohim, which means the big God or the mighty God. There's El Shaddai, which is the God who is the God of the mountains. He's strong and he's awesome. There's El Elyon, which is the God most high. And when the angels came in, he sang glory to God in the highest. They are singing glory to God, Elyon. That was what they were talking about. El Olam, God of eternity. El Barith, the God of the covenant. El Roy, the God who sees. El Gabor, the powerful God. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who sees and provides. Yahweh Melchedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord our banner, the one we follow and look to. Yahweh Roe, the Lord our shepherd. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. Yahweh, one you probably never heard of, Goeli, the Lord our redemption. And each one of those names is a revelation of who God is. He is our provision. He is eternal. He is powerful. He is grand. He sees. He sanctifies. He leads. He shepherds. He heals. And he gives us peace. And so when he says, take up the name, that's what we are taking up as we honor God's name. Well, if that's the case, that we ought to hold God's name in high esteem, then what are the negative implications of that? I want to try and flesh this out. If we don't flesh it out, sometimes we could miss the point. First thing that it teaches us is we should not directly mock God. People do that. I was reading about the history of John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And before he was saved, he was reared in a very, you know, strong Christian, Puritan kind of family. And he knew all the words. And he wrote little ditties to mock God. And he would say them right to God. Well, if you know the history of his life, you know, he had everything went wrong in his life that could ever go wrong. He fell overboard trying to rescue a head. He got harpooned. And the list goes on until God saved him. Certainly, we are not to do what people are to do. Just to tell myself a little bit. The other day when we were in need of a towing service, one of the guys came over to help us, and he was as vile could be. And it's almost like he's talking to God the whole time. You know, profanity after profanity, you know, insult and vain words. And you just get this feeling like, ooh, this is ugly. I hope God doesn't show up and deal with them right now or whatever. But we are not to talk that way. That's probably the most obvious. Second thing, we treat God's name lightly when we use it wickedly or when we test God. And here's what the rabbis used to say. Do not stand in the place of danger and pray for a miracle. Testing God to protect, to provide, or to reward you for some good action or punish you for some bad action is an insult to the holy character of God. And we tempt God every time we sin. And we shouldn't. And when we sin, we are taking up His name in vain. The third way that we use God's name for no purpose or use it vainly is when we use God for our personal advantages. If you see someone on TV that says, God told me to build a hospital and you need to send in money or some other kind of thing, they're using God's reputation, God's honor for personal gain. When a political party claims that they are the party of God, and that happens, I think, they are taking God's name in vain. God doesn't have to put His name on any political movement or party. That's important. Claiming that God spoke to you is taking God's name in vain. Now, here's what I could say. I believe that God has moved me to give you $100 or prompted me. I believe that this is God's leading. But unless I am a prophet and there are no more prophets, I cannot say, thus says the Lord, this is what you need to do. If I say that, I'm taking God's name in vain. The one that is most obvious, taking God's name in vain as we understand it, means to use it as a swear word, right? And what that means is to pray a curse on a person. If I use the standard phrases, and I'm going to be very careful not to say things that would be offensive or lead you in the wrong direction. If I use God's name in vain, I have just prayed that God would curse you. Now, who am I that I should pray that God would curse you? It certainly goes against everything that is in Scripture. And beyond that, it reminds me of what the Lord said, with the same judgment that you give out to others, you will be judged. James said the very same thing. And so if I see my worst enemy and they really bug me and I think they're awful, I ought to say, may the Lord show you lots of grace. Because by praying for grace in their lives, the Lord will promise to give me grace. And if I go around condemning everybody and cursing everybody and using God's name against them, what I'm really doing is I'm praying a curse down on my own head. That's a part of it, but we'll just leave it there. We take God's name in vain when we use minced oaths. And frankly, this is where I would say we are. None of us would use God's name in vain in the typical way that is so shameful and blasphemous in the media and our friends. But a minced oath is an oath whereby we're talking about something, but we've toned it down. We've minced it out. That's where the word comes from. We've toned it down a little bit so I don't actually have to say His name or His attribute or curse somebody, but it really means the same thing. Let me give you some examples. Gosh, of course, instead of God. You think God knows it when I say gosh, that I was talking about Him? Of course He does. And we shouldn't do that. That's taking God's name in vain. Words like darn and dang and heck, and I almost hate to say them, but we need to hear this. Blimini. I've never used blimini, so I can say that one. It means may God blind me. How that little ditty used to go, hope it, stick a needle in my eye kind of a thing when a kid would try and prove that they were sincere. It just means may God blind me. God zooks. Sounds pretty non-hazardous, doesn't it? God zooks. Do you know, anybody know? Just raise your hand if you know what that means. It's an old word in English that means God's hooks. And it refers to the nails of the cross of Jesus. And yet, we use it. Kids use it. Everyone uses it. Zounds literally comes from the word God's wounds. And the list could go on. By George, by God, by golly. I'll refer to the things you can understand. By gum, by Jove. Jiminy Cricket was a way to have the right sound so that you could say Jesus Christ in a bad way without actually saying it. Drats. And I never would have guessed this one. The word drat or drat means may God rot. or God wrought, at least, however that would be expressed. And yet we say that all the time. Now, you might be here this morning and you say, well, I don't fall into those categories, but how about one more? Not only is it minced oaths or taking God's name in vain directly, but when we substitute an attribute of God for his name and use that as an expression of wonder or expression of outrage, we're doing the same thing. Good heavens. How did good heavens get into our vocabulary? My goodness. See, no one here today thinks that that's terribly bad, but when I say goodness, I'm referring to an attribute of God, and the attributes of God are referring to his character and his person. And so to use all of these things is referring to God himself. You know what it means? I'm going to have to get out my thesaurus and find some new ways to express things like, wow, that's cool, or that's wonderful, or that's awesome. Instead of saying, my goodness, why can't I say, that's neat, that's surprising. There are lots of adjectives out there that we could use that would do exactly the same thing. And so the Lord calls us to be very careful about how we use his name, because his name is what? It is holy. And when we bear it, it is the most precious gift that God could give to us. I want to tell you this. I think God's name that he shares with us and gives to us is more precious than eternal life, because it's a part of who he is. And so when he shares his name, that is the most awesome thing that he can give to us as his children. How else do we... I need to hurry up here, I realize, this morning. How else do we take God's name in vain? We take God's name in vain when we don't live up to our Christian profession. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I took on the name of Jesus, didn't I? I called upon him when I was baptized. I made a profession that I believe in Jesus. When I joined the church, I made a profession before everyone that I am a part of this body and I believe in Jesus. And any time that I live wrong or I live hypocritically, and we all do, and I do too, I need to know that I am violating that holy, sacred name of God, which he has shared with me, or given to me, loaned to me, I should say. And so this commandment, like all of the others, become friends. A friend can lead you through life. Don't go this way, go that way. Don't do this, do that. So the third commandment is a friend that guides us on how to live. Live up to your calling. Live up to your name. Live up to your profession which you made when you trusted in Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when it says, neither is there any other... what's the next word? Name under heaven whereby you must be saved. We treat God's name lightly when we don't live up to our profession. And the last one that I want to tell you for this morning may be a surprise to you. We treat God's name lightly when we pray in Jesus' name without thinking about it. Ooh, I hate to say that. It tells me where I've been most of my life. You know what in Jesus' name amen is for me? It's okay, now I'm done with my prayer and I want people to know it's over. See you later, goodbye. It's kind of like my ending words to close up the deal, per se. But if I'm praying in Jesus' name, then I need to be thinking about what it is to pray in Jesus' name. I wonder if we might be better at sometimes just to say amen, rather than to say in Jesus' name amen, if we haven't thought about what it means to pray in that glorious name of our Savior. Okay, if that's the case, those are the negative things, then what does it mean positively to honor the name of Jesus? I'm just going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We can do them quickly. If I am not to take up, lift up, and own the name of the Lord my God in vain, because he will hold them guilty who do, then what am I positively to do? First of all, I am to believe in the name of Jesus. I am to believe in God and trust in him. In the Old Testament, they didn't have all of the information about who the Messiah would be, but they trusted in the name of God. Secondly, I am to bless and praise the name of God. Psalm 113 and verse 1 talks about this kind of praise that we are to give to our God. To praise him with all of my lives. If I can't curse him, then I must bless him. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. To lift up that name as holy. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am one who bears His name. And as a son or a daughter of God, then I need to continually be making sure that in this world, in my life, in this community, everywhere I go, that God's name is exalted and lifted higher and higher throughout all of my life. I'm to believe. I'm to bless. Thirdly, I'm to trust in the name as a believer. I'm just going to give you them so that we can finish. I'm going to rejoice in the name of my God, and I'm to be sanctified and sanctify His name. Now, I just want to tell you one story in conclusion. Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, and they were so capable of complaining, as they did often. Moses was leading them through the wilderness, and they got really thirsty, and they started to murmur. And so the Lord comes along and He gives Moses, and this is important, we're focusing on Moses here. The Lord gives Moses a requirement. This is Numbers 20. You can just listen. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals. I heard somebody analyze how many thousands of gallons of water per minute would have to come out to feed this group. It's a big number. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me," the word is believed, "find me faithful to do this." Now notice this. "You did not trust in me to hallow me, to sanctify me before the people, the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Think of the difference between the murmurers and the complainers and Moses, the humble, faithful, patient man of God who led these people. In one brief moment of frustration, he hits a rock. You know, one of those kind of deals. And the Lord says, in that moment, you forgot to honor my name. You forgot to treat me as holy. That's the word he uses. You didn't sanctify me. And the Lord says, therefore, you're not going to take the people into the land. The end of the commandment is this. The Lord says, those who abuse my name, I will not hold guiltless. And in one sense, I would say this. The honor of God's name gets the greatest threat of all of the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that? The greatest threat is this. I will come back and deal with those who don't hold my name. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? I think that's where we have to go with this morning. The most important thing I can do is not claim to be a believer, but take up the name of Jesus and really trust Him as my Lord and Savior. Let's pray, and I'll make a couple more comments, and then we'll go into the table time. Father, we thank You this morning that You have shared with us something so wonderful. You have revealed Yourself as You revealed Your name, Your greatness, Your holiness, Your awesomeness, Your power, Your love, that You are a redeeming God. And You have invited us to wear name tags that have Your name on them. And Lord, like some of us probably ought to take the fishes off our cars because we drive like maniacs, or maybe we ought to take the bumper stickers off until we learn to honor Your name, that every day we wear Your name, even if we forget that we do. Others know that we are believers. And so we represent You. And I pray that You would help us to wear Your name with honor, to sanctify Your name, and to treat it holy by not using minced oaths or curse words, but also by not living up to our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to realize how glorious it is that we could be called sons of God. We thank you for that grand privilege. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.